We're going to read just one verse. If you do not have a Bible, you're really going to be lost this morning. Everybody look at me. If you do not have a Bible, get beside someone who does. We're going to look at one verse. I'm going to hammer this verse and hammer this verse and hammer this verse. We're going to look at a few others, but it's only going to be about one verse this morning. Let's stand. Second Timothy 1. We'll go ahead and read a few other verses connected with it, but verse 13, please. Verse 13. Hold fast. If you're reading the ESV, it's not wrong. It's 100% wrong. There's no follow in the text. It means to hold on to or to hold fast the form of sound words. There's some sort of a form to what it is we believe. Folks, please look at me. I'm going to do my very best this morning. I'm not going to entertain you, but I'm going to do my best to share my heart with you. I'm starting to be afraid for our country. And it starts right here, not out there. Well, let's just read on. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, which you have heard from me, is the idea. And how do you do this? You do this in faith and love. And all of this, of course, is found in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And the things, as Paul writes, that thou hast heard of me, Timothy. So you have two people. You have Paul and you have, say it with me, you have Paul and you have, yes, you have two people. The things, Timothy, that you've heard from me, the same commit thou to faithful men, not just men, women too, who shall be able to teach others also. So that four steps, Paul, Timothy, committing them to faithful people, who will then in turn be able to commit them and teach them to the next generation. Chapter 4, please. This is strictly for background. I'm going to preach on a very simple subject. Some of you are not going to think it's simple, but it's really simple. Holding on. There are things that we as a church must hold on to. And number two, those things we hold on to, we must pass on. Hold on, pass on. Hold on, pass on. Hold on, pass on. Does that make sense to you? If you don't hold on to anything, you don't have anything to pass on to. And let me say this up front. If you're an emotional person and your life is about your emotions, you cannot pass anything on to your children outside of your bad emotions. This is not about your feelings and your emotions. This is about the faith. Holding on to it, passing it on. Chapter 4, verse 16. At my first answer, of course, we would have to say, what in the world's that talking about? Here it is. The Apostle Paul had gone before Caesar, or Caesar's appointed judges, and he had given an answer for his faith one time. He was going to go back, and from what we know from history, when he went back, he was executed. So when Paul writes Timothy, he kind of sees the handwriting on the wall. There is a very good possibility Paul knows, I'm not going home. So he tells his young protege, hold on and pass on. Hold on and pass on. I'm going to focus on the first part, verse 13 of chapter 1. I recognize in a church and in modern American culture, most of us don't even read the scripture. It is an embarrassing truth that most people do not read anymore. And I will say this to you before we pray. The people who founded America in 1620 in the North, no, they weren't slave owners. That was in the South. The folks in the North had the highest level of literacy known in the English language history because they believed you had to be able to learn the Word of God to understand God. So yes, this kind of church requires more out of you than just emotions. It requires you use your God-given mind. Father, I ask your blessings on this day as I try to share things important to me as I see now the generations that have had nothing passed down to them. Maybe there was nothing to begin with. But in a church like ours, we ought to be able to hold on to that which is essential and pass that on. May this morning our church, Lake County Baptist, be reminded of these sacred obligations. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I believe it was the last year of my dad's life. It might have been the last time he and I had a personal conversation, which would have been in July of 2013. I just asked my dad a simple question. Dad, did we have anybody in our family in World War I? Is that a good question? I don't know why. I had never asked my father. I love history. I love knowing about the family. I just asked him off the cuff. We're seated in the living room where his chair was. I said, Dad, did we have anyone in World War I? And I don't know what he said. I wrote down this, but it might not have been this, because he did not call his father Dad. He and his father, actually all of the children, hated their father. But my dad might have said the old man. But I'll say it this way. Dad immediately replied this. My dad was. Now, folks, in 2013, I'm not 12 years old. Do you mean I've grown up in this family and never knew that your father was in World War I? Because somewhere between the grandfather, which I never met, and Dad and me, what happened? Something what? Got lost. Didn't know. I remember kind of just looking at Dad and kind of like, he went on to explain, he said, and this was true of many Americans. He said, yeah, he joined the Army. He went through basic training. He went through whatever kind of other training they had. He says he was prepared to be transported to Europe and the war was over, so he never actually got to the war, which was extremely common in World War I. I have four precious grandchildren so far. Nathan, William, James, and Jesse. None of them will ever meet. One has met at 1 year old. None of them will ever meet my father. So whatever they know about my family has to come from me, transferred to Amy. And my friend, things get lost. We had a man in this church, a deacon, Dada. I think you know him. He's out in California now. I think he had a grandfather, maybe two grandfathers, that was in the Bataan Death March. My friend, do you pass those stories on? What do you pass down? It breaks my heart to realize Nathan, William, James, and Jesse will never know my dad. They'll never know my grandfather. They'll never know much of what I grew up with. Paul was at the end of his life. This was his last letter. He was appearing before Caesar, or at least those whom Caesar had appointed. He had already given one answer or one accounting of his faith. He soon would be martyred for Christ. When you read 2 Timothy, you can feel the end coming. Paul's very existence was the gospel. My friend, I'm not asking anybody to be missionaries, but you understand if the Christian faith is true, which I think it is, does it deserve to be passed on? So here Paul is at the end of his life. He's thinking about things which matter most, not what you're eating for lunch today, not what's on television tonight. What matters most? Because he knows. He has taught all these young men. He's started these churches all over. He's done all this work. But unless those people held on and then passed on, things could fall apart to some degree. And by the way, they did in some degree in some places. So now he writes to Timothy about holding on and passing on. Holding on and passing on. 2 Timothy 1:13, would you look there again, please? There's only going to be one word I'm not going to focus on this morning for time. He says in the King James, properly translated, hold fast, hold on to, and then he uses the word form. There is a form. The word also means a pattern, something that you could follow, maybe a map, maybe a road map, you know, something that you could understand and put together. So he first of all commands Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words, healthy words or truth. Hold your hand here. Look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. The word 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. The word form is only found twice in the New Testament. Here and in 1 Timothy 1:16. Okay? So look at 1 Timothy 1:16 with me, please. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a, here's the exact word, pattern, to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So my friend, what he wants us to hold on to first is this thing we call the faith, not just the believing part, we'll talk about this in a moment more, but the sense of a body of doctrine. So it is my way of expressing it. It is the faith systematically conceived. Conceived as a body of doctrine. As a system. A form. Something that you could explain from point A to point Z. Not just your emotions. Not just your habits. But some kind of a body of doctrine where you could sit down and communicate this to someone. You can begin in the beginning and work through those things we believe. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to hold on to the faith systematically conceived. That form, that pattern, something that can be transmitted, that can be handed down. As a young man, I became convinced of the centrality of doctrine. When I was in Bible college, I had a piece of paper in my briefcase. I know that dates me. Briefcase? Briefcase? Back in the dark ages, we didn't use backpacks, we used briefcases. And in my briefcase, I had a piece of paper, and it was the outline of every sermon in chapel. Every sermon had 3 points. Are you ready? Number one, look at me. Number two, ain't I great? Number three, thank God for me. I had a whole row of guys, day after day after day after day, you would hear sermons about the person. Hear me, friend. That doesn't pass on. You ought to believe doctors blow hard. No. We're not following people. We're also not following your emotions. Because people love two things. They either like to worship somebody, some man, or they like to worship themselves and their emotions. Neither one can be handed down. But the things we believe, there's a form to them. There's a pattern to them. They actually can be transmitted. They can be taught. It's not about a man. It's not about one's emotions. It's about Christianity. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15, please. Now, I understand. In this room, we have language issues. In this room, we have educational issues. In this room, we have cultural issues. I get it. But my friend, as a Christian, I would expect all Christians to be able to articulate, after salvation a few years, basically the form of what we believe. Things like this. We are fundamentalists, meaning we believe in the great fundamental doctrines of the Bible. We are Baptist. We are dispensational. We see a distinction between Israel and the church. We are premillennial. We believe that Christ will return and establish a kingdom on earth in the future. We are pre-tribulational. We believe Christ will return for the church before the tribulation begins. We are God-centered, grace-oriented, the doctrines of grace. I would think all of us could work through those kinds of doctrine. Now, are you bored yet? If you don't do it, what you pass down are your emotions. And your emotions cannot be transmitted. Doesn't work that way. It has to be, the only things we can pass on are the great truths of Scripture. We're going to look at some here. 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, there's seven. I'm going to articulate them very quickly. This is not the time to teach them, but this is the gospel. We are fundamentalists in this church. We believe in the great fundamentals of the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what?" The what? By the way, I can transmit the gospel. The gospel is not emotions. It's not feelings. It is a body of doctrine. What does that body of doctrine include? Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that we begin with Christ." The first great fundamental doctrine is the Trinity, because there is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. For through Him, by one Spirit, we have access unto the Father. Christ died for us. The Spirit gives us access to the Father, the Trinity. We begin with the Trinity. That's the first great fundamental. What else? Well, he tells us in verse 3. He says, Christ died for our what? What's that next word? We believe in the total depravity of man, that every single... Hey, do you know the reason we're not interested in your children getting saved? Because we think they're okay without it. But if we believe, which we do, that every single person is born into this world as a sinner, that they must be born again. A fundamental doctrine is the total depravity of man. That man is lost, without hope. I mean, we have no hope. We are lost. So we have a triune God. God the Father sends His Son to die on the cross. Well, that's the third great fundamental. You look at the text again, that line, that Christ died for our sins. We have not only the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and not only total depravity, that we're sinful. How do we get back together? Third fundamental, the substitutionary death of Christ. All three of these doctrines are in the gospel. When we say we're fundamentalists, we believe in the gospel. That who God is, who we are, and the substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf. Number four, we believe in justification by faith alone. It says that back up in verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Verse 2, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, but belief is always the thing. And he's not really questioning their salvation here. So you have justification by faith alone. How do we receive Christ? Not by our works, not by our church, but by just being justified by faith alone in Christ alone. What else do we have? Well, look at verse 4, please. And that he was buried in that he did what? He what? You see, friend, that's the fourth great fundamental. We're a fundamental Baptist church. We believe in the great fundamentals of the gospel. The triune God, total depravity of man, substitutionary death of Christ, justification by faith alone, and the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Christ. Christ didn't just die and rot someplace. After 3 days, he rose again. My friend, that's fundamental to what we believe. Hey, You go to a cult church, it takes you 30 seconds to realize something's wrong. Because they're wrong not about being a Baptist, they're wrong about the gospel. And you can pass the gospel on. You can talk about the gospel. You can have conversations about the gospel. Number six. I've already mentioned the Trinity, the total depravity of man, the substitutionary death of Christ, justification by faith alone, the literal physical bodily resurrection of Christ, and there's also the literal physical second coming and resurrection of all people in due time. That's down in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And we one day will rise from the dead. We believe in a literal, physical, bodily resurrection and second coming. Lastly, the inspiration of Scripture. The reason we believe this is true because this is part of the gospel. In verse 3 it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." My friend, please look at me. I fear, maybe I'm just being paranoid. I've been here too long. I'm seeing generations of people depart from the faith because I don't think, hey, we're not holding on to anything that matters. And if you're not holding on, what are you passing on? That you love your kids? Well, of course you love your kids. What are you passing on at work? That I'm a Baptist? I don't care if you're a Baptist. Not in that sense. Fundamental to everything is the gospel. My friend, it can be you hold on to those great truths and you pass them on. We're more than just a gospel church. We're obviously Baptist. That means we believe in baptism of immersion, of believers only. Obviously, we are grace-oriented. We believe that God saves 100% by his grace. There's different ways of defining this. We are premillennial. We believe in a future literal physical kingdom of Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. Yes, we are other things, but these are things we can pass on. I'm going to take a breath, see if I can get your attention. A friend of mine said one time this statement. It bothers me more than anything else. He says the average Christian could take everything they believe, put it on one side of a 3x5 card, and that's what they give to their children and their grandchildren and their friends, and they have nothing to pass down. My friend, we have a form. It's the faith systematically conceived. It's a body. It's a pattern. It's something that can be articulated. We can discuss. We could talk about the great solas of the Reformation. Sola gratia or gratia, which means by grace alone. Sola fide, through faith alone. Solus Christus, because of Christ alone. Sola scriptura, based on Scripture alone. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. We could reference that as the center of who we are. I think that's on our website. Let me ask you, can you quote it? Do you know what we believe? Or is this religious stuff, mushy stuff? We must hold on to some things and pass those on. I fear that we will have no Bible-believing churches in America shortly. Not because of the government, not because of liberals, because more and more churches are becoming places where people go worship themselves. And when they, by the way, in this church 20 years ago, I said in a sermon, it's not always about you. I had two women come up to me after the service and said, "Pastor Warren, what do you mean it's not about me?" Neither one of them are in church today. One of them obviously got divorced. You say, why wouldn't she get divorced? She didn't believe anything. And I don't know if you're any different. Hold on to something. The faith systematically conceived. We ought to be able to articulate it, not just the pastors. We believe something. Let's look back at the text. Look at 2 Timothy 1:13 again, please. 2 Timothy 1:13. I told you I'm going to look at this text from four angles. We're going to look at every line. Hold fast the form of sound words. We are to hold on and pass on the faith systematically conceived. Number two, he says, which you, Timothy, have heard from whom? From whom? Where do you learn the gospel from? Everybody look up here. You don't learn the gospel from the sky. You always learn the gospel from somebody who preceded you. Who learned the gospel from where? Somebody who preceded him. Who learned the gospel from? Number two, it's not only the faith systematically conceived as a form of doctrine, it is also historically informed. It's something about history. You didn't invent the faith. You heard the faith from others. You are not, neither am I, the first Baptist. Please look at me in the eyes. Baptist did not begin in the 1960s. When I was in Bible college, we were taught no Baptist history because Baptist history started with the man at the top. My friend, Baptist did not begin. We have received not only the gospel, but our Baptist faith from people who have gone before. There are many, many of them. Now, the people that took Baptist beliefs to Romania were not from America. They were not from England. They were from Germany. There was a fellow by the name of Gerhard Anken, which was considered like the apostle of Eastern Europe and Northern Europe, bringing the gospel. Unbelievable guy. Touched somebody in my family back in the 1800s. His disciples did. You didn't invent the gospel. You're not the first Baptist. And it didn't begin in the 1950s. We have a host of people. I want you to hold your hand here. I want you in the same book so we don't have a problem of looking around. Look back at chapter 2, verse 2. Would you look there again, please? Chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me. So everybody look up here. We'll look at the verse. Let's start over here. Here's Paul. By the way, Paul was an apostle. He wasn't the first apostle, but he was one of them. They were the men who established the church and gave us the New Testament, which is the foundation of the church. So in this text, we'll begin with Paul. He says to Timothy, Timothy's here, Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses in church settings. So here's Timothy, that's stage two. The same commit thou to faithful men, that's stage three, who shall be able to teach others also, that's stage four. Do you realize the gospel in being a Baptist is not something weird, it's not something from outer space, it's what the scripture teaches, of course, and it's those things that have been handed down to us. So may I say it this way? Is it all right for you to know Baptists that came before 1960? Do you know there were Baptists before 1960? Are you sure? Now, I'm going to confess one of my sins. My wife and I visited my home pastor. His name was Francis Varble. We visited him and his wife, and they were in their probably 80s, early 90s at the time. We visited them and had great conversations, but I failed to do what? I didn't ask questions. It's exactly what I didn't do. And I did, you know what's amazing? The Varble family migrated with my families, one of my families, from North Carolina to Kentucky to Illinois from the 1750s to the 1810s. I could have asked. He would have known people. By the way, he was a Baptist because I know, because he grew up in a Baptist environment. My friend, there comes a progression here. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, please. You say, Pastor, I'm the first Baptist in my family. But if the Lord tarries, you could have Bible-believing, gospel-believing Baptist in your family for generations to come. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. He says, Timothy, you know all of these things about me. Verse 14, he says, Timothy, but continue thou. Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You learned them from somebody. Sometime when I came to Lake County, I don't know when, in the first 4 or 5 years, I was down home and I talked now to my oldest relative. She's 91. She wasn't that old then. She was same age as my dad. My great Aunt Ruth, and she likes to talk. You'd have to meet Aunt Ruth. She could talk for the next 10 years without taking 2 breaths. I was talking to Aunt Ruth. She likes history. She's a Christian. She grew up and has been a member of Eldred Baptist Church forever. I think she goes to the First Baptist of Carrollton now because she's 91 and she doesn't want to drive any distance. I talked to her and she says, Ralph, I have some information on the family I would like to share with you. I have it upstairs. I should have brought it, but it wouldn't help you to see it. I said, well, give me anything you have. So she sent me something this simple. I knew my great-grandma, which should have been mom's mom's mom, you know, my great-grandmother. She died in 1974. So she just gave me information on that part of the family, starting with great-grandma and great-grandpa Adcock, and they were married in 1900. Then she gave me all of her children, and great-grandma Adcock had 11 children, 10 whom lived. And then, of course, grandma, her daughter, had 12 children, 11 who lived. It was a big family. The Adcock-Custer family was a monstrosity. But the point being is, she gave me this information, and at the bottom of each little section, there was a little place for, I don't know if it said religion or faith, but at the bottom of great-grandma Adcock's, it said this. Are you listening? Baptist. Until that point in my life, if you ask me, why are you a Baptist? Well, I would step back before that. I would say, why am I a Christian? The primary reason I'm a Christian today is a little woman that lives in central Illinois today in Springfield. That little woman actually, hear me, believes something. Not emotions, but I mean believe the doctrines of the Bible. And that little woman, by the way, and my dad was not a Christian. You do understand the difference? Wasn't opposed to Christianity, just would never go there. Mom took us to Sunday school, church, revival, anything. She taught the Bible in Sunday school. She taught the Bible in vacation Bible school. She taught us, and she lived this out. Hold it. If you were to ask me, why are you a Baptist? Well, I'd say the same reason I'm a Christian. Humanly speaking. Why? But I never thought to ask the other question. Why is my mom a Baptist? Because her mom was. And why was her mom a Baptist? Because great-grandma was. And at the time, I didn't know. Why was great-grandma a Baptist? Because great-great-grandma was a Baptist. And they passed on the faith. Oh, why was great-great-grandma a Baptist? Because great-great-great-grandma was a Baptist. I know the church she went to. It's still there. You could still go there and hear the gospel today. Well, then the question was, you know that guy named Saxon? Nice guy. Came here and we were talking. And I had just read a book on Baptist history. And I learned about separate Baptists from North Carolina. And it was only like 2 pages. And I thought, that really sounds interesting. Because my family back in the 1700s were from, you know, they started in, some of them, big 2/3 started in Virginia, moved to North Carolina, then quickly moved to Kentucky and Illinois. And I'm thinking, huh. He said, I got just a book for you. I have it up in my office. It's on the separate Baptist. And he's either sent me one or gave me the name. And I read the book. And I'm like, those churches are where my family was from in North Carolina. They left North Carolina at the same time the Baptists did because of the pressure of the Church of England called the Regulators' War, if you want to know, 1775. No, we didn't always have religious freedom.
Next thing I know, I realize my great-great-great-grandmother was a Baptist because. My friend, I'm not the first Baptist, neither are you. And it's okay to know something. When I meet Christians from Baptist churches, the first word that I think of is ignorance. They know nothing. Why not? Do you not know our Baptist heritage in America? Do you not know our Baptist heritage in England? My goodness, friend. One of my favorite Baptists in England was a guy named William Kiffin. William Kiffin has a very unique distinction. You say, I never heard the name. Doesn't surprise me. But he was one of the first guys that he and six or seven other pastors wrote a document in 1644 called the First London Baptist Confession. Oh, by the way, in 1644, you could be beheaded for being a Baptist in England. William Kiffin got saved, became a Baptist. They was persecuted from every possible side. God did weird things to him. By the way, if you want to know what a Baptist believes, don't you look at Jackie Boy Hyle's stupidity. Go back to our Baptist forefathers. The London Baptist, 1644. The London Baptist, 1689. The confessions are on the internet. How about the Philadelphia Confession of 1742? How about the New Hampshire Confession of 1839? I know what Baptists believe. Oh, by the way, William Kiffin, when he got saved, God did something he's never done for another Baptist since. He was a merchant, and he became unbelievably wealthy. He became one of the wealthiest people in England. King Charles II asked him personally for a loan, £40,000. That'd be like asking you for $100 million. You don't have it. He decided not to give, can you imagine deciding not to give the king a loan? He said, I cannot give you a loan, but I will give you a gift, £10,000. Just gave it to him. William Kiffin signed the First London Baptist and the Second London Baptist. He's one of our great forefathers in the faith. And we know nothing. There was Mansard Knowles, Benjamin Keach and his son, Elias Keach in America, John Gill, the famous missionary spokesman and theologian Andrew Fuller that Dr. Saxon has talked about, William Carey. How about Charles Haddon Spurgeon? How about John Bunyan? How about John Gonneau in the United States and Sherbel Stearns and Daniel Marshall in North Carolina? How about the great missionary, our first one, Adoniram Judson? My friend, please look at me. I know there are people in this room that are totally unconscious now because the moment I mention thinking, you're sleeping. That's the reason you got to hold on to something and pass it on and have something to pass on. And it's got to be other than the nonsense I hear in churches. It is an embarrassment to hear what I hear. We've had Baptists around in America. By the way, the first Baptist church in America was started, I think, in 1637. Pastor Kohak is going to go see it this week. He's also going to see the second Baptist church founded in America this week. It's in that big state. They kicked out the bad people, Frenchie. Rhode Island. He said, Pastor Clark said, how far it is between these two cities? And I said, well, it can't be very far. It's Rhode Island.
Let's look back at the text, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Now I'm going to say the opposite of what I just said. Some of you will pick up on that. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Let's look at every phrase. Because remember, this is Paul's last plea to Timothy. Is that a serious matter, yes or no? If you knew your parent was dying and they say, I want you to do one thing for me, what would you do? This is his father in the faith saying, listen, Timothy, I want you to hold on and pass on. Number one, the faith systematically conceived. It's a form. It's a pattern. There's a system to this. It can be articulated. It can be summarized. Secondly,
It has to be historically understood, historically, what word did I use? Informed. We received it from somebody, but here's where it gets weird. He says, hold fast the form of sound doctrine, which thou hast heard from me. And then he says, do so in what? In faith. I would say number three, we are to hold on and pass on the faith personally appropriated. The faith must personally become yours. Faith in the New Testament is used two ways. Friend, please look at me. Faith is used in this way. It's the act of believing. I have faith in Christ. That's legitimate. That's used that way a lot. Just as many times it's used of what precedes that. It's not the act of believing, it's that which is believed. Otherwise, it's the body of doctrine, the faith. So you have the faith and faith, believing in that which is believed. In this text, he's talking about the act of believing. So we are to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith. Those truths, the gospel, being a Baptist, being dispensational, being God-centered, being all those things that we believe, pre-mill, pre-trib, must be personally appropriated. So, everybody look at me. Attending Lake County Baptist Church does absolutely nothing for you, apart from you personally appropriating the faith. Hey, that's two parts. Are you ready? Number one, you must personally come to Christ. For God so loved the world that he did what? That whosoever, you see, it has to come down to you. Hey, you know who the you is? Personally trusting Jesus Christ, coming to faith. You got to do it. So even though he's talking about to Timothy this body of doctrine that has some history. You know, Timothy, you didn't start it. It comes from someplace. It actually comes from Christ through the apostles, and then it's passed down. It also must be personally appropriated. You must yourself, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There, you have to personally come to Christ, trust Christ, repent from sin, repent of your sinfulness, turn to Christ by God's grace and only by God's grace. You must close with Christ. You must trust Christ. You must come to the fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins and personally be cleansed. You must do it. So he says, I want you to hold on and pass on that which you have personally appropriated. There's a second part. Not only must you personally come to Christ. You're not a Bible-believing Baptist because you sat in a pew. You're a Bible-believing Baptist when you personally appropriate those doctrines and they become who you are. Now, I see my buddy Russell. Russell, I love your hair. I don't know what happened to it. Lightning struck. Now, Russell, this is not good because in a few years where lightning strikes, all of it falls out like your dad, just so you know. How old are you, Russell? You're 19 years old. I'm in school, George Washington University, and I come to a crisis of faith. Listen. Why am I a Christian, humanly speaking? Why am I a Baptist, humanly speaking? I said humanly speaking. You say, what was my crisis of faith? Not the gospel. My crisis of faith was what? Is what I heard as a kid and what my mother told me, is that what the Bible teaches? And for about 6 months of my life, hey, this truth, folks, I didn't want to become a Greek Orthodox Roman Catholic, because I knew they had nothing to do with the scripture. My fear, I had two options. What I had learned as a child, are you ready? Charismaticism. And I thought, I actually didn't know. I'd never read the Bible, which meant what? I had not what? Personally appropriated these doctrines. So I started reading the Bible. I tried to find out which one of these is correct. I read books by Pentecostal charismatics. I read books by Baptist. I read the Bible until about within about a six-month period of time. I realized, well, I'm a Baptist, yes, first because Mom was a Baptist and Grandma and great-grand on. But actually, I can now be a Baptist. Are you listening? Because, hey, I personally believe these doctrines, these truths. Can I tell you something, friend? I don't think we have a lot of Baptists in this room. I think I'm a Baptist. Kowak's a Baptist. Dada's a Baptist. The deacons better be Baptist. I don't know about the guy over here. He's not over here, so I don't even have to say anything about him. May I say this to you? Are you? I'll tell you what, I don't know. Because Christians have left this church and gone to places and like, what are you doing there? They don't believe anything we believe. Because you sat in the pew, in this case a chair, and you were comfortable and you slept every week and everything was good, but you had never personally come to the conclusion, this is what the Bible teaches. This is who I am. Now, I believe there's some people in this room that are Bible-believing rock rib Baptist. As I've heard it said, I was born a Baptist and I'll die a Baptist. And what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? Ashamed? Now, that's a joke, not a very good one. May I say something to you? Hey. No wonder why we got problems. You must come to these things yourself. Which is going to lead us to point number four, our last idea this morning. Would you look back at 2 Timothy 1, verse 13? I can tell you whether this is true by the fourth point. Everything leads to the fourth idea, I believe. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 13. Notice the concepts. Paul's telling us to hold on, hold fast. And in chapter 2, verse 2, it's not only hold on, but pass on. He talks about the faith systematically conceived. Yes, because it is a form, it's a pattern, which thou hast heard of me, historically informed. We're not the first Christians, we're not the first Baptists. We ought to know and we ought to have those connections to the past and roots. We ought to know about John Bunyan. My goodness, Pilgrim's Progress, wonderful story. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, these ought to be our heroes of the faith. He talks thirdly about what? We're to hold this in faith, personally appropriated. The faith personally appropriated. Not the body of faith, but the body of faith that we personally now believe. And then he adds to that, and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Everyone look at me, and I'm done this morning. This simple sermon. We're to hold on and pass on. The faith, systematically conceived. It's a body of doctrine. Number two, historically informed. Comes from some places. We're not the first group on the block. Number three, personally. You've got to personally come to close with this, appropriate this. Fourthly, charitably expressed. We're able to believe what we believe. Do you ever meet somebody and when you talk about anything, the first response is anger? Do you know what that means? That which they believe is borrowed convictions from someone else. Because if the truth is yours, what are you angry about? This is who I am. It's what I believe. I don't have to get angry at you. It's charitably expressed. I can love people. I don't have to. lie about people, threaten people, bully people, beat people. Hey, look at me. I don't have any fear. Folks, we don't believe what we believe out of anger, out of hate. We're not defensive. We're not frustrated. He says, and we hold this, and then we pass on this, not only personally appropriated in faith, but also in love. It's charitably expressed. And you say, what does that mean? Friend, as a believer, it all begins with God's amazing love for me. And hopefully, after he saves me, my love for him. And if I got that organized correctly, then it's just kind of natural. I'm not an angry person. I'm not a bitter person. I'm not a reactive person. I know what I believe. I personally have worked through this. This is the truth of Scripture. And I can be kind to people. I don't have to threaten people, abuse people. Hey, I feel sorry for you, friend, if this is not yours. We're going to conclude. You know what our conclusion is? Hold on to something. Not your emotions. And pass it on. Hold on. Pass it on. Hold on. Pass it on. One day, I won't be able to walk to this pulpit. I hope it's 20 years from now. I'm hoping for 40 years here. What are the chances of that? Zero. Thank you, whoever said that. God might be merciful. But I can tell you this. I want to be able to look at you if you're still here on this side of heaven and you're holding on to the truth and you've passed it on. That's what we're looking for. Father, bless your word. I ask you.